Today, as we come to the table,
I'm not excited that a third of mankind will be killed. That's tragic. That's horrific. That's bitter. But notice what he says about the after the bitterness. He says, it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. When you read the Word of God, have you noticed? When you read the Word of God, how sweet it is to your soul. You read it, like, Lord, this is so good. It's like, when I read this prophecy, I get excited. Because what it says to me is, Jesus is coming back and he's in control. And one day, all this yuck down here is going to be done away with. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, living forever, rejoicing with our King, and having just the rest of eternity to rejoice without any problems. Isn't that something to be excited about?
Contemplating the future as a believer is a bittersweet thing. We have such incredible hope knowing that Jesus is going to take us to heaven to be with him, but contrast that with all of the people who have and will reject God as their Father. This breaks God's heart, and it should break ours as well. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The good news is that we don't have to wallow in sorrow over the coming judgment of man. We live in the age of grace. As Pastor Mark will challenge us in today's message, we need to focus our attention on loving the lost and sharing the gospel with them. They can have the same hope you've found. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 10 as he begins his message, The Angel and the Book.
Let's jump into Revelation 10. Now, as we ended last week with Revelation chapter 10, remember we saw the end of the first six trumpets. Now, as we're going through the trumpets, remember we saw the seals, and we made it up to the sixth seal, and there was this break between the sixth and the seventh seal, because God was about to bring this major judgment on the earth, and it's almost kind of like this moment of just everybody take a deep breath. Let's all just kind of, this is going to be a major thing. Let's kind of calm down and watch for this, right? Then we get into the trumpets, and now we've seen the first six trumpets, and we're going to have a break with the trumpets from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 12. We'll get to the seventh trumpet once we get here a couple of chapters further on down the line. Actually, we'll get to the seventh trumpet really in chapter 11. We'll get chapter and another half a chapter before we get to the next trumpet. And so there's a break between the sixth and seventh one, even like there is with the seals. And remember, we also ended last week in 9 with the angel saying, whoa, 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 with the remaining trumpets that are to come upon the earth. We saw the first two woes, if you will. Remember, the first woe was this demonic realm that's released on the earth in the last days, pictured as scorpions and all this stuff. And then we saw the next woe were the armies, probably led by the demonic realm, if not demonic themselves, moving against mankind. We saw a third of mankind literally being wiped out from this demonic attack as we finished chapter 9 last week. And now in chapter 10, we see another break where John gets a vision about an angel with a little book. And so let's just start into it. Notice what it says. John said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. So picture this in your mind. Here comes this mighty angel, and he's wrapped in a cloud coming down to the earth. And it says, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, because of this description here at the end of verse 1, some people have speculated this may actually be the Lord himself. And the word messenger, really, angel is really the word messenger. So some believe that maybe this is really better translated, a messenger came down from heaven, clothed in with a cloud and a rainbow. Because the Bible says the Lord will come in the clouds, there is a rainbow around the throne, and his feet again like pillars of fire. However, I do not believe this is the Lord for a number of reasons that we'll get into in just a moment. But there is that teaching out there, two schools of thought, that this could actually be the Lord himself. Some believe this is just a mighty angel. I stand in the just mighty angel category, although there are some of the same similarities. Because again, I think that if it was the Lord, then John would have revealed that. But we'll see some more things here as we get into this deeper that I think explained to us this was not actually the Lord himself. And notice what he does. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Again, there's some other indicator that someone say, well, maybe that's like the Lord because his voice is like a lion. But again, I think that we also see indication that the angels' voices also sound like multitudes of waters and a roar as well in other places. So none of these in and of themselves would say that it is the Lord. But notice this about what he does. He puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Again, think of how large this angel is. I don't know how far out in the sea he had his foot or how far on the land that he had his foot, but this is a giant angel, whatever the case might be. And he's got this little book in his hand. I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder if the book was little or his hand was just giant, right? Not sure which it is, but either way, we're going to see that John goes to get it in just a moment. So John is seeing this happen now. And it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now the book we're going to see, and again, in just a moment, it represents the word of God. So this angel has come down giving John the word of God, as we'll see in just a moment, giving John further prophecies of what's to come. And John's going to take this in now and give us the rest of Revelation as well as other prophecies later on where John was, once he was released from the island of Patmos, he went back to the mainland and spent some years in ministry after that, probably for that as well. But notice it says, when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he cries out. Thunder in Scripture represents the voice of God. So the angel is declaring the voice of God, probably from this book that he's holding. We don't know for sure what the seven thunders were, but he pronounces the word of God, and seven being the number of completion. We're going to see in a moment that when we get to the seventh trumpet, it shows a picture of God's complete judgment now, preparing the earth for the return of Jesus Christ. So the seven has that representation of completion, God giving the completion here of his word and what's going to be happening prophetically. And he gives these seven thunders. And notice what's interesting. You wonder, what did the thunder say? Well, I wonder that too. But look what it says here. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, this is interesting to me. John is watching this vision. He's having a vision of the end times. His spirit has now been taken to heaven to watch what's happening in heaven. For those of you that have been following with us in the book of Revelation, and yet somehow he's still writing it all down. Now, was he able to write it in heaven and God let him bring it back? Or was it literally his spirit in heaven and God is allowing him manually to write it down on earth as it's happening? I don't know. But John is watching this. John is writing it down and you're reading it. This is what John was writing down. When John was getting the vision, he was writing what we're studying this morning, book of Revelation. And he was writing this very part that we're reading about. But he says, I was about to write the seven thunders, that God's word being spoken here and prophetically, we'll see in a minute, the completion of God's word prophetically. He said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them. What? Don't you want to know what he said? The only person that knows what these seven thunders from God were is John and everyone else in heaven. And you wonder, why did God reveal it to John? Well, apparently John needed to know it for some reason. And God didn't want us to know it for now because God says, seal it up. It's interesting. The Bible says as we get toward the last days, God will reveal more to us prophetically. In Daniel chapter 12, it says that God's going to be opening our eyes to prophecy knowledge more so as we get toward the end. So God's going to give more information so we don't freak out, so we know what's going on, so we have better understanding. And he told us back in Daniel he would be doing that. It might be that these seven thunders are a part of what Daniel talks about when God's going to reveal more to us in the last days. Now, it could be dangerous for a false teacher to get up and try to tell you what he wants you to think they are. So I think if it happens, God will make it very clear to the whole church what it really is and not what some pastor says it is. God will show that by his power. But wouldn't you like to know what those seven thunders are? I would love to know what that is, but it tells us a couple things. God didn't want us to know yet. Maybe he'll let us know later. There's a reason he let us know that it's there, but didn't reveal it. There's a reason he shared it with John. But it's also interesting, a lot of this, a lot of times you hear people say, and again, I believe this in general, the word of God is complete. This is what we have until Jesus comes back. Whether or not all that he's going to reveal to us about eternity, no doubt will be in addition to what we have right here. We'll have greater knowledge, etc. But quite literally, when you say, is the Bible totally complete? The answer is no. The only thing that's not yet been revealed, the Bible's not totally written down and complete, it's these seven thunders out of chapter 10. And you go, okay, Lord, when are you going to complete your word? When are you going to tell us what these seven thunders are? In a moment, he'll say that when this is done, all prophecy will be fulfilled pertaining to the end times and the return of Christ, but we don't know what it is yet. And although I'd love to know what it is, We don't know. So John can't write it down. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things that the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So John took it to the grave with him. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand. This is why I don't believe it's the Lord Jesus. Notice this. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. I think that's when the seven thunders will probably be revealed, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And again, that is, God will wrap up everything he's talked about in the last days, the seven thunders, the return of Christ, and then the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign with the Lord will take place. Sometimes, some way in that order, the seven thunders in there somewhere and all that goes with that, et cetera. And God has a reason for keeping that back until the proper time. We'll know what it is when the time comes. But notice he swore by him who lives forever. Whenever you see the Lord swearing by himself, which he does oddly in scripture, I mean, who's going to swear by who's greater than him? You know, he basically is saying, you can count on it. It's my word. It's going to happen. He always swears by himself when it's the Lord. He doesn't swear by him who is the one. He himself does it. Well, whoever this angel is doesn't say that I swear by myself that all things I've created will be no longer delayed. He says, I swear by him who created all things. And because Jesus, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, is the creator of all things, I personally stand in the camp that does not believe that this is the Lord. And there's other reasons we won't get into today because that's not really an arguing point. You can stand either place you want. The bottom line is, what was the message that we received from this particular angel? And notice, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So John, go over there and take that little book. Go over and get the word of God from this angel. So John walks over, and I tried to picture it this morning. I live these things out in my mind. I encourage you to do that. If you really want to get greater insight, live it out. And I'm picturing this gigantic angel with his foot on the ocean, foot on the land, and he's got this, you know, glowing whatever. And John walks over to him, and there's a little book in his hand, and he's reaching over the hand down to get this book out. Probably by the time John picked it up, I mean, I wonder, was it a little book? I don't know. Or did it just look little, as I said, because of the size of his hand? But he goes over there to get it. So I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. Now, that's kind of odd. It's odd, but when you think it through, it's not. Remember, he literally took the book and he literally will ingest the word of God. He's giving prophecy to John to give back out. We'll see in just a moment. Possibly things here that we're reading in Revelation after this, as well as maybe when John, you know, went back to the mainland after he left his imprisonment on Patmos. We know historically that happened. But either way, you say, well, that sounds odd. He told him to eat this book. Again, I think it's the whole picture of, you know, have you ever had somebody give you something, a book you really loved, and you say, man, I devoured that thing. I just ate it up, right? I think it's just a picture of him saying, you know what, take this in, ingest this. This is my word. Was there some type of spiritual thing where he really ate it in picture of that? Or was it simply him just reading it and eating it up and saying, okay, Lord, you've given me your word. I'm now going to give your word to those that are listening. I'm now going to write it down in Revelation. I'm now going to take it to the mainland when you release me from this prison camp on Patmos, whatever the case might be. But he takes the little book. He says, now eat it. And notice what he says about the word of God. This is interesting. He says, it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Especially when it comes to prophecy, a lot of times I'll get real excited. I love prophecy because I love to know what's going to happen. So I read it. And I'm sharing it, and I can find myself going, and this, and a third of mankind is killed. I'm going, that didn't sound, why am I excited about that? I'm not excited that a third of mankind will be killed. That's tragic. That's horrific. That's bitter. But notice what he says about after the bitterness. He says, it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. When you read the word of God, have you noticed? When you read the word of God, how sweet it is to your soul. You read, it's like, Lord, this is so good. It's like, when I read this prophecy, I get excited because what it says to me is Jesus is coming back and he's in control. And one day all this yuck down here is going to be done away with. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, living forever, rejoicing with our King and having just the rest of eternity to rejoice without any problems. Isn't that something to be excited about? Absolutely. But then when it hits your, when you digest it, and suddenly you realize, ooh, I've got family that doesn't know the Lord, and this is going to happen to those left behind. Oh, their nations, our nation has turned from God. There are people, it's bitter. And what John is saying is, I love the word of God. It tastes sweet to my mouth. But when I recognize the consequence of those who reject it, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Think of how excited you get about the fact that you're saved. If you know the Lord, you're thrilled you know the Lord. And you think about those that you love who just reject the Lord. It's bitter, isn't it? Your heart breaks for them. It's like, again, this is what the word of God does. It is exciting. It is sweet. It is rich. But then when you see what's going to happen to those that reject it. And again, remember, the Bible says that God desires that none perish. He wants all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of God. And so for the Lord, it's bitter as well. But the reality is, for those who reject Christ, there's going to be a judgment day. It's just a reality. I had someone say to me the other day, I love to hear you teach because you always get me excited and share something I really like, but sometimes you step on my toes, but I like that too. That really is what this means. It means that as you're hearing the word of God, you're going to go, yeah. But then I'll say something like that maybe you're doing that you know is not right. And I don't know that, but I just say it and you go, I don't want to think about that. And I'm not ready to stop that. It's bitter, isn't it? But the bitterness will be overtaken by sweetness the moment you repent. It's overtaken by the sweetness of the forgiveness and the grace that God offers. I think any pastor worth his salt, when people hear him teach, there should be sweet and there should be bitter, because that's what the word of God does. It brings sweet and it brings the bitter conviction of I need to do something. If everything is flowery, if everything is wonderful all the time, if you're always going to be the winner and successful and there's never a problem, I don't think that's a faithful pastor. I think the faithful pastor has to say, look, here's the good news, but here's the bad news. And you have a decision to make. And this is what John's talking about. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. He realized what's going to happen to the world when they reject Christ. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Notice he didn't say you'd prophesy to them, which he's doing, you know, theoretically or basically by us reading it. But John was too old to really go out and be a traveling prophet after this. He says, you'll prophesy about them. And so what we're going to see from 11 on is prophecy about peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And again, there may have been some prophecy that John took with him back to the mainland, as we said. But John was used to the very end, and God will do the same thing with you. If you eat the word of God, eat it. Enjoy the sweetness. Enjoy the honey of it. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have a desire to share the good news that you know, the exciting things you know. But don't be unfaithful to share the bitter side too. Now do it in love. The Bible says share the truth in love. I think that where a lot of people mess up, and I think well-meaning Christians, I think I did this as a well-meaning Christian early on in my youthfulness in the Lord, is that I would share with great zeal all the happy things, but then also share with great zeal all the sad things. And it doesn't mean you don't share them with zeal, but they need to be shared with a broken heart and tenderness and love, saying, look, the good news is Jesus died for you on a cross, and anyone that goes to him and asks forgiveness of their sins, they have eternal life and they will be forgiven. Isn't that sweet? Anything you've ever done is washed away. You're clean before the Lord. But for those who don't, the reality and the truth is, the bitter part is, the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God and you'll fall under the judgment that wasn't intended for man. It was intended for Satan and the fallen angels. You know, it's interesting. People always, how could a God of love, you know, send anyone to hell? Listen, God didn't send them there. People make that choice, number one. But secondly, when you read what the Bible says about it, the Bible says that hell was not created for man, for mankind. It wasn't created for man. God didn't make hell for mankind. That wasn't its intent. The Bible specifically says the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. That is, those that were kicked out of heaven. They were in heaven. They saw God's glory. They had no excuse. And because they're so accountable, they have a huge price to pay. But here's the bitter part of that. The people that don't receive the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in, the Bible says, with the devil and his angels. It wasn't God's design. It wasn't God's intent. It's not what God wants. He desires that none perish. But if people choose to reject the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in and they'll have the same consequence. So the bitter and the sweet. Let's focus on the sweet as we finish today. If you don't know the Lord, hear the sweet message of Jesus' forgiveness on the cross for you and do something about it. And if you're here and don't know the Lord, nobody hates you because we're telling you the bitter side. The Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God if you don't. That's bitter. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. But it's spoken in love from God's heart to you. Make the right decision. And so the rest of us will just pray that we feast on the Word of God, because as we feast on God's Word, then we're going to be those prophets to the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, sharing the Word of God and how we need more of that in today's world, do we not? Now, look at chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" Very interesting. Now, a measuring reed or rod, if you look those up, you may do that when you get home. I did. They still have some ancient ones that they have found. It's basically like a large stick. They have different sizes, and they have marks in them, little chips in them, so you can tell what the distances are. So they didn't have like a tape measure like we do today. They had these measuring rods and they would measure everything by it. It would be like God saying, "Now take a tape measure and go measure the temple," is the idea here. But he has this measuring reed in his hand, and notice he's to measure three things. It says the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship. Now the temple of God was not really very big. We tend to think about that picture in our mind of Solomon's temple and the gigantic structure over the 40 acres that was up there on the Temple Mount area. And that's about how large that area was with the Temple Mount, about the size of our property. We're right around 42, 43 acres. It was about 40 acres up on the Temple Mount. So if you were to take our property and squeeze it into a perfect square or rectangle, you'd have the size of the Temple Mount area. So now you have in your mind how large it was, okay? You had the Dome of the Rock right in the middle of it, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which we'll see all those in just a moment, over to the left of it if you're looking from the Mount of Olives. And then you had this other area. And again, the Dome of the Rock wasn't there. That's where it is now. But let's go back when the days of Jesus, all it was the temple. It was right there, courtyards all around it for acres and acres, buildings and territory up there. It was massive. But the temple itself wasn't that big. It was rather small, not very large at all, and so could easily fit in a smaller area, which will be more pertinent here in just a moment. But he tells him to measure that and then measure the altar and then measure those that worship there. And among these three things, it's interesting, when you would measure something, it was oftentimes, again, to evaluate it and to see what it was really made of. In other words, what he's saying to John in this context, I believe, is, "John, see if this measures up. Measure the temple the Jews are going to be rebuilding. Measure the altar and the people." Now, it's interesting because the Bible says there will be the third temple rebuilt in the last days. And as close as we are to the Lord's return, I wouldn't doubt if they're already discussing it in back rooms somewhere. Now, you can't bring that out to the open right now. It would cause World War III because the Muslims control the Temple Mount and they would have a fit. But as close as we are to the end, it has to be discussed to some level. I believe they already have plans drawn up for the third temple. They've been training priests for the third temple for years.
The New Testament letter of Revelation is a startling reminder that God's real and that He doesn't play around when it comes to people disobeying His commands, because He wants the very best for them. Ultimately, Revelation touches on Christ's return and what it means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you about anything that you've heard or having difficulty understanding. Revelation can be a confusing book to parse through, and we want to be here as a support for your questions and concerns. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions at the bottom of the homepage. If these teachings have been helpful for you, or you'd like to hear more from this series in Revelation, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. God will speak to you every time you read His Word. Pastor Mark has more to share about what God is telling us in the book of Revelation, so join us here next time as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.